Amen. John, the seventh chapter is where we're going to be coming from tonight. And we're going to begin reading. We're going to reread. Well, no, I guess I didn't read this last week. Okay, so beginning there in verse 10, we're going to go all the way to 24. So stick with me here. But when his brothers, and remember they were teasing him about or taunting him to go up to Jerusalem for the feast of the tabernacles, and he said no. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as if it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was so much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives people." However, no one spoke openly for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" In my Bible right here, I have a note that says, "Where is his degree?" That's basically what they were saying. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law." Ouch! "Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the Father. And you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." One thing I don't want us to overlook is this. When these people saw Jesus, when they looked at him, when they heard him speak, when they saw him walking down the street, what they did was they saw a man. They saw a human being who was speaking Aramaic and probably had a Galilean accent. He was a man. His brothers saw him as their older brother who literally was a lunatic crazy is what that means. They thought he was absolutely crazy. The Galileans, the home region where he was raised, they saw him. They saw a carpenter's son whom they had seen grow up. Everyone else, they saw a typical human being, just like any other man. Why? Because Jesus was human. He had to sleep. He had to eat food. He had to drink water. He perspired. He bled. He expressed emotions. He grew. He was human. But at Luke 2:52, but Jesus grew in favor with God and favor with man, and he learned things. But he was also God in the flesh, deity. And I mean, the deity side of him was invisible. They could see the man, but they couldn't see the deity because the deity, Jesus' deity, was reserved. It was reserved for signs and miracles to authenticate he was who he said that he was. And the people's reaction to all of this that was brewing on here. Remember, the first part of John, all the way up to the sixth chapter, Jesus was the hero. Sixth chapter, he becomes the zero. And now these people who was cheering him, now they're struggling with him. Because, here it is, because of the claims that he had made. They were beyond bold. See, no one had ever made these claims before. Claims like what? Well, he said that he and the Father were one. In other words, he claimed equality with God. He also said that he was the Savior of the world. They just didn't like that. Not at all. He said salvation comes only through him because he was the source of eternal life, period. No man cometh to the Father except by me. He also said that he had the power, this one got him, he has the power and authority to forgive sins, and that he was greater and older than Abraham or Moses. That just totally blew their mind, but it's absolutely true. And he said, this is the one that got him. I am he. I am the Messiah. When he said, I am, he was quoting the name of God, and he said, I am God. I am the Messiah. And all that and more from this man who was indistinguishable from any other Galilean man. They couldn't tell the difference. He was man. But they could, see, they could deny his claims. They could deny his claims all day long. In fact, they did. But they couldn't deny his miracles. In fact, they had to try to explain them away. The religious leaders. The religious leaders said that he is a blasphemer. He is a rank blasphemer. The worst of all. That word blasphemer there in that context means he is a profane talker. He is a profane person. He is anti-God. So he is not of God. That means he has to be of the devil. And that level of blasphemy that they're talking about here must have been empowered by the ultimate blasphemer, who is Satan. That's why they said that he had been deceived by darkness. Other people were more charitable, though, like his brothers. Believe it or not, his brothers last week, what we saw them, they were really mouthing off to him and being rough and everything. He held it good. But here, they're being a little bit better. What they say about him is, well, Mark 23, verse 21, he is insane. He is crazy. He lost his mind. He is a lunatic. That word lunatic, that's a unique word. It comes from moonstruck. They used to believe that if you was out in the sun, if you was out in the moonlight during a full moon and you got too much moonlight, it would literally make you go insane. So that's where the word lunatic comes from. That's exactly what his brothers thought about him. And they honestly believed that. They honestly did believe. They weren't just brothers mouthing off. They honestly believed there's something wrong with our big brother. But then there were others. As verse 12 says, there were others that said he was good. Others there. But we've seen others all the way through this that have said that he's good. Like what? Like John the Baptist, who said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away of the sin of the whole world. What about Andrew? Andrew, he said this. He said, we have found the Christ. This is at the beginning when Andrew first met him, and he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is the Christ. What about Philip, who he went after? He said, we have found him who Moses spoke of. That is the Messiah. That is the Christ. And then there's Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he had great things to say about Jesus, because what he said was, he said, we know indeed that no one can do the things you do except God be with him. And the Samaritan woman at the well, she said, we know indeed. They liked the word indeed back then. We know indeed this is the Messiah. And then there's Peter. Peter, when he asked if when Jesus asked him earlier in this chapter, he said, do you want to leave me also? Do you want to go also? Everybody else, remember the 66th verse, how many of the disciples quit following him, or verse 44, how many disciples quit following him? And he asked him, do you guys want to go too? And Peter, man, this was Peter's crowning moment right here. And he said, we have come to know and believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, that's powerful right there. See, the bottom line, no one then or today, this is what I'm trying to get to, no one then or today can be neutral about Jesus. It's like C.S. Lewis said, everybody makes the decision about Jesus for themselves. And then this was in a message, probably the most well-known message by C.S. Lewis, probably one of the most well-known messages that have ever been preached. And he says, Jesus, C.S. Lewis, in his message, he says, every person must make the decision for themselves about Jesus. And this man, Jesus, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. And then he broke that down. If he's a liar, then if he knew he wasn't God, but he misled people with trickery and then died a cruel death because of it, nobody's going to die for a lie. So that right there, the answer is no, he can't be lying. Well, then what about a lunatic? I mean, a lunatic, he could be saying that, but not, you really can't put that online because, well, he's crazy. So maybe he's a lunatic. Well, if he honestly believed that he was God and died deluded, well, wait a minute, that can't be. Because how do you explain the miracles? The blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the lame walking, the leper completely automatic, boom, there it is, clean. You couldn't explain away the miracles. So he's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. That only leaves one more. And that is, so he is the Lord. And he deserves our worship, our praise, our allegiance, and our obedience. The bottom line is this. Every shred of evidence points that he is Lord. Verse 10 that we read there tonight. Jesus' brothers has already gone up to Jerusalem to observe the week-long Feast of Trumpets. That's the third most important Jewish festival that there is. And the Feast of Trumpets, that was mandatory. It was mandatory for all Jewish males to attend. For you to miss this, you had to have a really, really, really good reason for why you missed it. Other than that, you would be considered a bad Jew. And you, yeah.
I don't know. I mean, I know about some of them. But I think it was
you. You got it. Oh, man, that's like saying sick him to a bulldog right there.
You said that last week. I was like,
oh, yeah. Yeah. And Purim. Yeah. We will dig into that. So, he didn't go with his brothers when they went. No. He went by himself. The reason he didn't go with his brothers, I mean, think about this. He's in Galilee. Remember the map here? Galilee, Samaria, Judea. They got to go all the way from Galilee, Nazareth, which is about right here on the map. And they got to go all the way down to Jerusalem, which is over about right here. That's a pretty long walk on some of the most dangerous roads that there was at that time. Logically, it would have been wise for him to travel with his brothers. But I mean, hey, this is God in flesh, so he can do what he wants. Amen. He didn't go with his brothers. Why? Because they were unbelieving. And they would, guarantee you, they would stir the pot. And it just wasn't time for that yet. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus arrived to the Jewish at Jerusalem, the feast, in the middle of the feast week. Verse 11 and 12 points out that the public division, points out about the public division that existed over Jesus. Jesus, people, the population, the populace, everybody had a opinion about Jesus. The Jewish leaders, verse 11, hey, where is he? Insinuating, we want to know where he's at so we can tear into him. Well, that's not going to happen. Verse 12 says, some people said that he's good, and other people says he's a fraud. Basically, that's what they say. See, in all seriousness, this was a brilliant move. This was a strategic move by Jesus to show up midweek because everything would already be in full swing and it would have been harder and more people would have been there. You know, it's like a carnival. The first day, you know, they got a lot of people, but by the third or fourth day, they got tons of people there. That's exactly what's happening here. And it would be harder for the religious leaders to do their dirty deeds. Bottom line is this, Jesus outsmarted them. So verse 14 points out that when he got to the temple, or to Jerusalem midweek, he went to the temple and he began to teach. Now this is one of the coolest traditions of the Jewish religious system then. On these festivals they would have, all these Jewish festivals, and they got several festivals. And they have a lot of festivals. And they got a whole lot. So we'll be doing that for about 2.5 years. But one thing that would happen is the rabbis, they would spread out. One of them would go over there, one of them would go over there, one of them would go over here. And they would start teaching in the temple, in the hallways, in the foyer. They would break off, and you know, there'd be hundreds of priests and rabbis teaching. And if they were any good, they would draw a crowd. So here they are. Jesus gets there without question. Jesus was good, and he always drew a crowd. In fact, he was so good that some of the crowd who was drawn and astonished by him, by his teachings, were some of the religious leaders. It's like I said, I've really never realized it until I started studying up myself. But several times throughout the Gospels, it talks about a priest or a Levite who came to faith in Christ. He was taking them out of the bad guys lineup, I guess we could say. But here they are. Jesus, verse 15 says, "And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied?" The Jewish culture, they had, like we do, they have synagogue school or a rabbinical school. Well, they have synagogue school, and then they got the rabbinical school. The synagogue school was like preschool through 6th or 8th grade, right? And so they would go to school and they would learn just, Bible stories and stuff like that. Because to them, that was more important. Teach them how to count, teach them about Joshua, I guess. After they graduated there, if they wanted to, they had to be asked to continue on. And they would go to rabbinical school. And that's where they would learn letters, how to write. That's where they would learn all these the things of the Old Testament. So they want to know, how in the world is he doing this? Because we've known this kid forever. And he did not go to the rabbinical part of our education system. So how is he doing this? Now realize something. They said this after he had taught his lesson. And I take it that they said that out loud. How in the world does he know that? Can he do this? Because he's never studied letters. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "What?" She said, "Are you a hellfire and brimstone preacher?" I said, "Well, that depends if God wants me to or not. I don't want to preach a message on my own. I want to preach what God gives me." And yeah, there's been a few hellfire and brimstone. She said, "Well, I don't want to listen to you then." I said, "Okay." Then she asked me, "Where is your degree from?" I said, "What does that matter?" She said, "Because I honestly believe that if a man does not have a degree, he does not need to be in a ministry." Said, "Well, you just took out Jesus. Oh, wait a minute, James and John, and Peter, Thomas and Matthew, you just took them all out. In fact, the only guys that should be talking in the Bible should be the Apostle Paul, maybe Nicodemus. You just shot down half the Bible here." I said, "Because the fact is this, God speaks to the heart. Where's his degree? Where is it?" And they said it out loud. I honestly believe with all my heart that they said it out loud, because in verse 16, Jesus answers that. He answers that directly. So like he heard it. Now that's a question that they had asked among themselves, even though the answer was right there in front of them. But they're struggling. Remember, they're struggling with this guy. So Jesus answers their question. And this is what we're going to be looking at this week and next week, because there's no way we're going to finish this week. But Jesus answers their question by giving them five reasons to believe the claims that he's been making. You want to know why? I'm going to give you five reasons why you can believe what I've been saying. The first reason he gives in that answer to that question that they've asked is this: they should believe his claims because of his unquestionable authority and of his teachings. See, it was a common occurrence for rabbis to street preach. That's what they did. If you've ever watched The Chosen, which, man, I love The Chosen, you know, you'll see them out preaching, and people will be ganging around. That was not uncommon. In fact, that was kind of expected anywhere you went. So it wasn't uncommon for these guys to do this, especially during feast time. And they did it all the other times too. But to give authority to what they were teaching, what the rabbis would do is they would quote other respected rabbis. At this time, there was two rabbis that were big dogs. They were the two big ones. It was a guy named Gamaliel and Shemaiah and Hillel. Gamaliel, he was kind of like a free floater. You read about him in the book of Acts. He was really the big guy. He was the top teacher. He was even over above Nicodemus. But when Jesus said, "You've heard that it said a man should give his wife a divorce, you know, a letter of divorce, and what do you say," and all this kind of stuff, that was the two schools coming out there. Because Hillel taught that a man could divorce his wife for anything. She burns your dinner, she looks at you cross-eyed, she's not pleasing to you anymore, you can divorce her. Get rid of her, send her down the road, and you're good. No strings attached. That was Hillel. But then Shemaiah said, no, the only reason that a man should be able to divorce his wife is if there has been an egregious crime in the relationship, if she's committed adultery or something like that. So when Jesus is quoting in the Sermon on the Mount, that's the two teachers he's quoting against. These teachers here, these rabbis, they would quote other rabbis who were well respected and tag their name to what they were teaching. Well, they did this for two reasons. Number one, it validated what they had to say because, well, it'd be like saying, well, Adrian Rogers says, or Billy Graham says, but people say that, and there's like a hush in the crowd. So they did it to validate what they said, but it also kept them in the tradition of that scripture. See, Jesus never quoted any rabbis. Did you ever notice that? He never quoted any rabbis. And the people noticed that right up front. In fact, Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, at the end of the sermon, they said this, "And so it was when Jesus ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." The scribes rehashed sermons is what they were doing. And Jesus was giving it to them fresh, straight from the mouth of God. Verse 15, the Jews said, "How does he know his letters, having never studied?" So just by saying that right there, they were acknowledging his knowledge. They were saying, "Hey, this guy, he knows stuff. He knows the right letters. He knows the right stuff. How does he know this? I mean, he hasn't been to rabbinical school." And that just blew their minds. In fact, right there, verse 15 says it was marvelous. They marveled. In fact, jumping ahead a few verses in chapter 7, verse 46, even the temple police, who would have heard a lot of sermons, who would have heard a lot of these rabbis teach, they said, "This man here, this guy Jesus, he speaks like no other man has ever spoke. There's no rabbi that's ever spoke like this." They were marveled. They were amazed. See, the level of reason and logic and wisdom, compassion and authority were unequaled. They were supernatural. They were the reasons that you could believe his claim. Now, he could have said, okay, now y'all, I don't quote rabbis because this is my truth that I'm telling you firsthand because I'm God. But forget what they said, their opinions. This is what God says because I'm speaking it. He could have done that, but he didn't because that would have just blown it up even more. So, verse 16, he tells them where his teaching comes from. He says, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me, that of course is God. In fact, John, the 8th chapter, verse 26, Jesus said, I speak to the world the thing I heard him speak. Jesus is saying, they're God's words. And in other words, this is what the Father says. Not the endless treadmill of rabbis quoting, rabbi quoting, rabbi quoting, rabbi quoting, rabbi. Not the endless repetition of the same old, or the repetition of same old. So the point is to embrace the claims of Jesus then and today. An individual must believe what he says. That's it. You got to believe it. See, the truth is this. You cannot get past the fourth word of the Bible without faith. In the beginning, God. From that point on, you got to make a decision. Do I believe there's a God or not? For the rest of this to make sense. This is what Jesus is saying. You've seen this. The second reason he tells them for why they should believe his claim is because of his example. More specifically, his singular motive and the desire to do the Father's will. Eugene Peterson, you may have never heard of him. He wrote a book called The Message, and The Message is the Bible. It's the Bible translated into contemporary modern-day language, and some of it is like, what? You know, it doesn't flow like Scripture, but it's translated from Scripture. But Eugene Peterson, he translates verses 17 through 18 like this. He says, anyone who wants to do his will, that's God, can test this teaching and know whether I'm making it up or not. A person making things up tries to make himself look good. But anyone trying to honor the one who sent him sticks to the facts and doesn't tamper with reality. See, Jesus never brought glory and attention to himself. He never, ever did, as a man or as a deity. He didn't need it. See, that was given to him by the Father. Hebrews 2:7 says, Jesus says, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Jesus didn't need man's glory because he already had it because he got it from God. Every word, deed, and thought and action of Jesus had motive. There was no wasted word, no wasted movement with Jesus. And it was directed, every single one of them, every single word, deed, thought, everything about Jesus was focused and bullseyed on bringing God glory. That was his singular intent and motive. That was his life, his example. Now, just for clarification, what is glory? We hear that word all the time. Truth is this, the word glory, it can be used in so many different contexts. It does. I mean, like tonight, I was noticing a couple of those songs that we sang talked about going to glory. Glory is a metaphor for heaven. But what glory is in this context is to bring God glory. The word is doxa. The word glory is doxa. It means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. It's a word picture of giving weight to. See, to give God glory is to paint him as spectacular. Let's say you walk into a room full of people and they say, hey, look here, here's a Christian. What do you think? How's your week going? Oh, it's been a terrible week. Just blah, 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 blah. Just woe is me. I'm a Christian. I'm suffering for Jesus. Okay. That doesn't bring God glory. Amen. But when you go in there and you say, listen, this is the only thing there is. This is exactly what you need. It's what the world needs. It's what God loves you. God is awesome. God, that's bringing God glory. And we bring God glory in the way that we talk, the way that we dress, the places we go, how we act, how we react. Bringing God glory should be the center focus of a Christian's life because it was Jesus. See, the point is, they ought to believe his claims because he not only lived what he taught, he was what he taught. Now, how that can apply to us. It really can. How? Because we have the ability to be something that we're not. To become someone, something that we're not. And then we can lay it down whenever we want. I guess we could say a chameleon, a man of many faces. The Bible calls it hypocrisy, what the Bible calls it. But I wonder what kind of a change there would be in the world if the vast majority of Christians would stop trying to live the Christian life as others define it. Start living it the way God defines it. And just become the Christian they already are in motive, in deed, in thought, and in action. And then start from there. I wonder what kind of world that would be. Man, I tell you what, it would be an awesome world. That's the example Jesus gave. You can believe in my claims because of my examples. Thirdly, they should believe his claims because of the witness of his humility. Verse 18. He who speaks from himself, that is his own opinion, his own insights, his own words, seeks his own glory. But he, that would be Jesus talking about himself, but he who seeks to bring God glory, there is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus is saying, there's no unrighteousness in me. So believe that. Numbers 12, verse 21 tells us that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Guess who wrote that? Moses. He did. But he wrote as God led him to write. But still, even though he was the most humble man that ever lived on the face of the earth, he still had unrighteousness in him. But Jesus, who is God, had no unrighteousness in him, allowing him to be pure humility. And he was right there, right then. Right in front of them, speaking compassionately to them. See, the world always has been and is today filled with charlatans, snake oil salesmen, whatever you want to call them, false teachers, con men, false teachers. That's just what they are. See, there are people who use the name of God, who use heaven and hell for their own gain. But Jesus was in it for our gain. He was in it all for me. He was all in for you. See, the fact is Jesus already scolded these religious leaders for their wrong motives. I mean, listen, there are fewer things are as sickening as religion done for the motive of showtime. Showtime. It sickens God. It's sick. And you know when it's showtime. When something is done, when something is said for showtime, it sticks out. It just has its own witness. It's like 2 weeks ago, I preached a message on tongues. Remember how tongues ceased and interpretations are no more? And I preached that message. That family that I used to hang out with and go to church with them at the United Pentecostal Church. I mean, I was just checking it out. I was a Southern Baptist boy, but I just wanted to check out different things. I went to different ones. Went to a Presbyterian church and fell asleep. No kidding. Wow. So, anyway, it was Christmas time. And I went over there, and I was with Jonathan and his family, and we were having dinner and everything. Dinner was over. Everybody went in there watching the game on TV. and the ladies, Jonathan's mom, aunt, all these other church ladies, they said, we need a man in the kitchen with us to help us. But guess who was their target? It was me. So I went in there and we was making popcorn balls. That was the first and last time I will ever make popcorn balls. It just burns your hands like crazy. So we're making popcorn balls. And while I am shaping the popcorn balls, I kid you not, these ladies are all out there practicing their tongues for the next morning. It was Saturday night. They're going to speak in tongues at church. And I'm going to say this right then. And you do this. And they were plotting it out. Folks, that right there, that's wrong. I mean, that's the wrong motive. It was for showtime. That's all that it was, instead of bringing God glory. John 5:44 says, you seek honor and glory from each other rather than from God. I mean, you talk about these guys were backslapping and giving each other high fives. And he said, you're in the ministry for one another, not to bring God glory. Matthew, the 6th chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you do your charitable deeds, not if, but when you do your charitable deeds, when you pray, when you fast, you do so to be seen of man, not to glorify God. See, Jesus had the authority, even as the man, he had the authority to say to them, but I say to you. He had all the right in the world to talk to them like this, but he's not rough with them. He's being compassionate with them because of his example, because of his motive, and because of the witness of his humility. Jesus is saying, you can believe my claims because I'm totally opposite from the world. Now we're going to stop right there because it's time. But any questions, comments, or anything? Numbers 12:21, is that right? I don't know. Let me go back here. Oh, wait a minute. I'm way back there. Hebrews 2:7. Hebrews 2:7. Numbers 12:3. Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's when a little lower. Numbers 12:3. That's right. Okay, you're right. I'll let you buy with that. Okay. It's 12:3, Numbers. But that always cracked me up. That Moses wrote he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. But it says God led him. And here's the thing about it is, it says that God would meet Moses in a tent outside a camp and speak to him face to face as a friend. And then I was reading today where God called Aaron and Miriam, that's his brother and sister, up because they was mouthing off about Moses. And he told it outright. He said, listen, I speak to Moses face to face. So y'all just back off of him. That's basically what it was. And he gave her leprosy. But that'll teach her. Amen. Anything else before we dismiss? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this place. I thank you for these people. I thank you for the ones who have come out tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you give them a special blessing tonight. And Lord, I just pray for those who are not with us. If it be for a hindering cause, Lord, I pray that you step in, you intervene. And Lord, we just pray that you be with all the people and bring us here Sunday so we can worship you again in spirit and in truth. I thank you for this. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.